Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Thank you for returning to part two of our amazing interview with Sandra Kearns in the prison ministry on Wings Like a Dove as we continue with our questions with Sandra. So you've personally gone into the jails and you've personally talked with prisoners. How logistically does that work? I mean, do you just say, hello, here I am, I want to talk to somebody, let me in, and give me anybody that's available to talk to? How does that process work?
Well, like I said, I used to try to go in with the Forsyth Jail and Prison Ministry, and they have a wonderful program where they go in, and we work with them as well into the jails and do Bible studies. I go in upon request from an inmate or from a family that wants me to go in, especially to Forsyth, because I've got a privilege there to go in, and it won't take away the family visit, and just try to reach them and from a mother's heart, because I've been there and I've done that, and I've been behind that plexiglass looking and trying to talk to my son, so I can identify with that, and I've had great response from that. So that's mainly how I go. I don't normally just go in, and I'm not going in for Bible study.
So, Sandra, I was curious about how many inmates, male and female, participate in a given study or a service.
Well, we have right now, because we just had our board meeting and they were given that report, that 200 and some are involved right now. It's so interesting because when we first started it, we couldn't get people to do it at all. And now it just seems like God is just opening the door and more are asking to do it. Now, yeah. Like I say, not all of them finish it, mm-hmm. but a lot of them do, and they'll go on to the other books to learn that as well.
Yeah, once the ball got rolling,
yeah,
it really started. It's been rolling, and it sounds like it's continued to roll, yes. Which is a real blessing for all of us.
How is Calvary Baptist Church connected with this ministry?
Calvary has been supportive in helping us with our newsletters, and that expense has grown because, like I said, we're sending in 5,000 now. You know, if you sat back and ask your congregation how many people have either a child, a husband, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, or whatever, that's been involved with addiction of some sort, alcohol or whatever, you would be surprised at how many hands would go up. But the emphasis on our ministry is not often accepted unless you are affected by it.
As a follow-up to that, this opioid epidemic we're going through, have you seen a tremendous, I guess, from your side of that effect from this?
Yes, and we've had some people to come on board. We've had families that have lost children to the opioid addiction as well as alcohol and every other drug, and that's a very sad thing, but we don't have. I think that if we had more awareness that we were there for that support, we would have more participation from the community. But trying to get that word out, which is what this is doing, and I'm very grateful for that. But these families are hurting very deeply because I know, because I've been there. And so many people are hurting. They're ashamed because they're not allowed to share the burden because, boy, you must have done something wrong.
Okay, Sandra, how can our listeners help? And what's the best way to donate, contact you to be able to get involved?
Well, you can go to our website, www.onwingslikeadove.com, and there is a donation page on there. It will show you. You can do it through PayPal, and you can send to our P.O. Box, which is listed on there, P.O. Box 557 Clemens, and you can send a check that way. I think it's pretty self-explanatory on the website if you need to check that out. Housing, they can't get jobs. Their family doesn't accept them anymore, doesn't support them, won't allow them to come back home. They have to pay restitution, and they can't get a job, so how are they going to pay restitution? They don't have a place to lay their head, and so they have to go back into the same community from where they came, and then they're caught back up into that drug, or they just give up because they don't see any way out of that. And they end up back committing the same crimes that got them in before because nobody is giving them a chance. I'm not saying I won't say nobody's giving them a chance, but it's hard for them because they don't have the support. This is one of the things that is heavy on our hearts is for housing, for returning citizens, to be able to come and to have a structure that they can be taught not only life skills, but also be taught spiritual truths to help them to grow and come out of this addictive behavior. But we sadly don't have enough housing because we get calls and letters all the time. We have a guy in place who tends to those letters for reentry, trying to help them to make a plan for when they are released from prison. And there are so few places for them to go. And so, therefore, they don't have success because they're going right back into the same scenario. And so I think that's one of the things that, you know, and education and programs that you would think that would be in the prisons, preparing them while they're in, just aren't there.
Well, let me just follow up on that. Because of your great success that you all are having, are you getting responses from other organizations outside the state or outside the community that want to know what you're doing? And are you helping other people with your knowledge? You start similar ministries?
Well, I've had some people that have come to us. There's one very proactive lady who lost her daughter about a year ago, and she is more going into the legislative part of it. We haven't really done that because we've had our hands full just taking care of the families and the prisoners and what God's called us to do. But she's more out there trying to change laws and to try to make an impact in that way. And we have, there's a group called PALS, I think it is, in the city that started up. So we've had conversation with them a little bit when they were getting ready to start that up. And the more groups, the better. We have connected with River Oaks Church, offers a support group twice a month. And the people that lead that came out of our ministry. So they have gone to help those parents. And then we have one in Sparta. And so there's some growth there, but not a whole lot, not like I'd like for it to be.
Do you find any help or connections with organizations like Goodwill or Salvation Army?
Well, we usually refer some of our folks to them. You know, they have a good returning program that we send some of our guys to, the Goodwill. And we've partnered with them a little bit, but not a whole lot. And then Salvation Army, we have not, but we've sent people to them.
Yeah, as you were talking about that earlier, it brought to mind, I know that there's been some major legislation in Congress, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Trump signed the bill on some prison reform, which I hope will assist at least some in the stigma and preparing for a life outside of the prison walls. Do you find occasionally, now I know it's a joke, that you can't find a guilty person in prison. They all say that they're innocent. But occasionally I would think that you might run across someone who was innocent or in there in the wrong place at the wrong time or whatever happened to get them in there, but they might genuinely be innocent. And I can imagine how frustrating that would be and how angry a person could get. They may try to take their anger out on the Lord. Well, why did you do this to me? I'm innocent and all this. So I could see where a ministry like yours could really help them along.
Yeah, I think there are some changes coming about, and I know that there have been a couple people that have been released after Trump made that law, and there are people who definitely have been falsely accused, and that's been proven over and over. Most of the ones that write to us own up to what they've done and want to make a change. And don't play that game that I'm innocent. But one family that I know in the very beginning that had a son who was accused of something that he definitely said and mom said that he was not guilty of. And he's still in prison. And that's a tough one, man. It's hard enough when you've got a child you know has done the deed, but when you got to go through that and know that they weren't guilty of that and still have to serve it is interesting. I got to meet Daryl Hunt one time, you know, who definitely falsely accused and released, and it plays on them and plagues them even once they get out. So that's a hard one.
You've written a book called Where Was the Prodigal's Mother? Do you want to tell us a little bit about it?
Well, I felt like it might encourage the mother. I included a lot of scripture in that, but, you know, I got to thinking we hear about the prodigal father all the time and the sons, but what was the mother? And I know for me, as I was talking about this big Bible over here, this was life to me. And I got lots of...
Just a note to our listeners, that's the biggest Bible I have seen in my life. It must weigh 15 pounds. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I just had to make a comment on that Bible. That's amazing.
Well, it is. Well, it's got four versions in it, so it's pretty beat up, and I've had it since 98, I think it is, and so I've got a lot of things underlined and marked and dated for promises for my son. But back to your question about the book, I just felt like it might be encouraging for others to know that I have been through such a hard journey and that the hope that I continue to have that our son would return from the enemy's camp. And so that's what precipitated that. I think that he's probably leading me now to possibly write one on the ministry and all the ways that God has worked and how we know it could have only been him. And I've shared some of those things with you guys. But I think it's encouraging when we realize that we're not alone in our situation and that somebody else went through that hard time and they made it, and their child maybe came out from that, and so it gives us hope. So that's the point of the book.
Over this journey, some things have really stood out to you, I'm sure. It's just have been life-changing. And I've noticed you've got some letters. Have some of these letters that you've received just been amazing in terms of turning people's lives around? We heard about the Muslim that converted to Christianity recently as well, but I'm sure there's other stories. Are there any that you would like to share with us?
Well, I didn't bring a whole lot of them. I could have brought a whole bunch because I got some, but here's one of those that says, I would like to say thank you for being there for me for the past few years and for giving me the gift of eternal life through the Word of God. It is because of your ministry and your love and kindness that has caused me to become a better person and a true believer in Jesus Christ and for his death and resurrection so that I can have eternal life. All of you at On Wings Like a Dove Ministry have had a huge impact on my life. You have changed my whole outlook on life and gave me a reason to live, to tell others about Jesus. Amen. You know, that's the thing that we're seeing is that they're giving testimony to the inmate beside of them, and it's making a difference. I think this one might say that. It says, yeah, it says, my brother in Christ, who is in the pod with me, has been letting me read his newsletters that you send, and I gave myself to Jesus the other night. Hmm. And he said that you could help me with a Bible, so we did send him a Bible. And this one says, it's God's people like you all giving us hope once again in our lives that somebody on the outside really does care about us, whether we're wrong or right, that you really care and have love for us to let us know to never stop believing in God and in ourselves that anybody cares. I love to receive God mail because it gives me life again. Here's one of those that I was telling you about earlier that sometimes you don't know where that Bible's going, and people will say to me, even my husband said to me when we first started sending them, now how do you know what they're doing with those Bibles? Well, this inmate says that he sold his Bible for a cup of soup. That was back in 2016. He was released. He got in trouble. He's back in. And he's in the hole. He's been in the hole for several months. And he says, I was really going through it when I got a letter from you guys for the first time in a long time. It was addressed to one prison, but it got to him in this prison, which he thought was remarkable. He had the chaplain come in and speak to him. He said when he left, he said, I got down on my knees and cried when the chaplain left, and I prayed to God to help me. I realized that when you're at your lowest and life beats you down to the ground, that you can't do it on your own, so I looked up to God. And then he was asking for some help with housing and so forth. But this is the whole thing. You know, they might sell it that first time, but the seed was hopefully planted somewhere along the way. So when he comes back, which they sometimes will do, as we've already discussed, then he's put in a hole and he can't do anything else but thank. And he thought about that Bible. The chaplain comes in and then he decides to surrender his life to the Lord. So, like I said, it's not up to me to judge where that Bible goes. If he sells it to somebody else has got the Bible, right? And he wanted it enough to buy it, and he's going to put it to use. So I just have to be obedient to God when he tells me to send
Amen.
It.
Do you find that once the person has served their time and they've been communicating with you, perhaps they've taken some courses through your ministry, do you have a way of following up with them, or do you guess the word I'm looking for. Do you have contact with inmates who participate in your program once they're released?
Sometimes they will come to visit us right away. We're in the process right now. A young man got out in October, and we've been trying to work to meet up with him to help celebrate, because I promised him the fatted calf once he came home. You know the story about the prodigal son, and the father had the fatted calf, and this boy had really grown in his walk with the Lord, and I was connected with his mother as well. So we're hoping to connect with him, and we don't often do that because they're out of state or whatever, but if we're connected with their family, we definitely have a connection with them afterwards. And we have many families that have been going through this, like us. We went through it for 25 years struggling with our son. I think about Abraham when he was promised a son and he had to wait 25 years. Well, I think that's been our story, waiting 25 years for our son to come back. But God had given me that promise, and it was counted unto Abraham as righteousness because he believed, and I believe. And so we're seeing that come to pass. But we get letters from them often thanking us for the influence that we've had on them while they were imprisoned. So we still keep in contact with some, and definitely with the families.
Thinking down the road, Sandra, 15, 20 years from now, what is your dream with regard to this ministry, and what resources and monies, people, do you think is really needed to make that happen?
Well, as we've seen, we went from nothing back in 2006. I was telling them when we got our first office, we had no income at all. We are supported only by individual gifts. Sometimes we do get a gift from a church or a church group, and we're trying to make people more and more aware so that they can get on board with us to help send those Bibles and the postage itself, and sending in newsletters cost us $2,000 a month. So we have grown, you know, our budget has grown. We've seen God do miraculous things in that. Of course, as I'm getting older, I keep asking God every day, how much longer am I going to be involved? But for now, he hasn't told me to stop. So I'm going to keep going until he tells me to. But my vision, like I was sharing before, is to reach more and more families, to have a housing program that we can, even if we don't have it on our own, that we can be connected and networking with. We're talking to a group right now, actually, with Rescue Mission and the Wellness Center, to because we all see the need for housing for women in our area. So we're working towards that. We're hoping to see that the word gets in more and more to all states in our country. We're affecting 20 right now that we get letters from, but we'd like to see that go even further. And like I was telling them, you know, my knees get shaky sometimes because the manna comes in month by month. Just it goes out as it comes in, and sometimes I'm like, okay, Lord, but he's always been faithful. Amen. To provide it for us. And we take women, our family members, on retreat each spring, and we've got 33 women going. That's mothers, grandmothers, sisters. They're all affected in the family with this pain and heartache, and we're taking 33 this spring. Now, some of them are unable to provide the funds to go, so we depend upon the monies to come in for scholarships for those. But I would love to see that growing more and more. And, you know, as we come as community and we've all got the same pain, and we're sharing that, it's very powerful that we can encourage them not to get bitter and stay in that, but to grow in it and know what God is doing. This time it's going to be on the refiner's fire. And we've certainly all felt like we've been in the refiner's fire at one time or another, right? Mm-hmm. So it's what we do with that, and we all want to come out in His image. I hope, you know, I keep praying for somebody younger to come along with the same heart and the same passion that I have for this ministry, to be able to groom them to come on board, because I hope it never stops.
We've got some young mothers out there that are going to be listening to this. So you young mothers that are listening, Sandra, what advice would you give young mothers raising children in these times? I know they're different than the times that you and I were younger. So what would you advice would you give to young parents these days?
Well, you know, the thing that I felt back in the day was, because I was taking my children to church and exposing them to the Lord, we never had this in our family ever. I never would have dreamed that it would happen. But I would say the one thing that I learned was that I wasn't in control. That no matter how many times I took my child to church or exposed him, he still had a choice in that. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where people get all, oh, if you would just tell them about drugs. Did you remember that back in the day when they used to advertise that all the time? You just tell them about drugs and they won't do it. You take them to church. You pray with them and they're not going to get involved in any of that stuff out in the world. Right? So I would say the best thing that a mother could do is to pray. Pray for their children and just put a hedge of protection around them, expose them the best they can, but not to take it upon themselves and feel the shame and the guilt and all if they choose a different way. This thing about drugs affects every economical status, and it's no respecter of persons. And I've seen it destroy the lives of many, many friends who thought that their child was on the right path. But, you know, all we can do and the best thing we can do is stay in God's Word and receive direction from Him, and to pray for and stand in the gap for our children. Because a lot of times, you know, they make those choices because of the peer pressure that's going on, and they're exposed to so much more than we ever were, whether that's on the internet, in school. My grandchildren deal with drugs being sold in the schools every day. So the temptation is there, and some are just not strong enough to resist that temptation. So just keeping your eyes out for what's going on with them. You know, some people said, well, I would know if my son was doing drugs in my house and so forth. And I thought, really? Because they are very manipulative, and they can hide things from you. And you think you know, and you think you're in control. And I was out there beating down the doors to try to find where my son was when he wasn't showing up at night. So it wasn't that I wasn't a concerned parent and I was letting my son go and do whatever, you know. So I think that sometimes we take on that shame and guilt that we shouldn't be taking on. And we have to learn to let go sometimes. And I was one of those who was trying to hold on because my son wasn't going to go to jail. He wasn't going to go to prison. He wasn't going to do this, that, and the other. But the enemy got a strong hold on him and took him down that path. And try to, if your son or daughter does choose that path, try to get into a community where you can get that support from others who are going through. Enabling is a big, big deal. And I did a lot of that in the beginning. So I had to learn that.
Okay, Sandra, how can people get involved? How can they donate? We know that we need to give you all the prayers and that can possibly be given for you. But how can we put some legs on those prayers?
Well, appreciate that. And that's another thing. You know, we put prayer partners into place the very first, before we even open the doors to that first office. That is very important. We appreciate the prayers of people because they're working with us as well on this. But they can go to the website, and there's a page on there that tells them how they can donate. We have a PayPal program that you can do through that website, and or you can send a check, or you can, as many people do, hand it to me in the hall. But we appreciate that help. Like I say, the expense of postage and Bibles and so forth has really increased, and we are all volunteers in the ministry. I didn't make that clear before, but every one of us are volunteers, so nobody gets paid. So just about 100% of that money goes towards ministry and outreach that you give, and we would appreciate your assistance. We need those treasure box supplies. We need the postage for the newsletters. We need the Bibles. And, of course, we do have to pay rent, so we appreciate any support in that way. And if you want to get involved, we have treasure box setup parties. And they just had one last week where the people can come and make up boxes for children. We give them to the prisoners locally. They're doing Forsyth Jail and Prison Ministry a one-day camp themselves in April, and we're going to supply about 40, 50 boxes for them. And we give Easter baskets to the prisoners' children at Easter as well. So we're always needing those resources to be able to buy the supplies for each of those items.
I assume that there's a place on there that if somebody's really burdened to want to help in getting involved in the prison aspect of it or whatever it might be, that there's a way to communicate that to you to then talk to each other and figure out if that's a fit to be able to help in this ministry. Is that correct?
Yes. There's my email address on there, Sandra@onwingslikeadove.com. They can do that. Or they can call us at 336-829-5060. That's our office. And we're usually there Tuesday through Thursday, 10 to 3. But we'll always get back with you. And we have a desperate need for people to come and help us prepare the newsletters for mailing. So once a month, about 20-some people come and sit around a table. They have a blast doing that. And they put those newsletters in and pray over them and get them ready for mailing. So we desperately need help for that, for putting treasure boxes together, and for doing some of our other outreaches.
I have one more question here. If a parent suspects that his child might be involved in drugs or alcohol or something like this, is there some way they could communicate with you to tell them the best place to go and what to do with that to maybe head it off?
Yes. They can call us. They can come to our prayer support group meetings. We have one once a month. River Oaks has them twice a month. And we address some of those subjects. We just had last month a guy who is an addictive specialist that came and shared some of those things, and they could do questions and answers with him. And hopefully, you know, he said he would be available to help people with that kind of issue. So there's a lot of good things going on if people will make themselves available to come out to prayer support, and they can find that on the website too of when that is and when that takes place. But that's what we try to do. We try to educate them and have different speakers to come to share different issues, enabling, boundaries, all those kinds of things, and where they can go for help.
Sandra, thank you so much for spending your time with us today and sharing with us on Wings Like a Dove outreach ministry to those that are in prison. And to all of our listeners in North Carolina, to our listeners in other states in the United States, and to our listeners in other countries, if you know children who are in prison that need help, need to receive the gospel of God, please contact On Wings Like a Dove. They can give you some advice or at least tell you a starting point. You can go to their website, onwingslikeadove.com, or you can call them at 336-829-5060. That's On Wings Like a Dove. So don't let a day, don't let a moment go by that you cannot reach out and help someone in need who is in prison. We just thank you again, Sandra, for your time today.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like
further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.